Some might think it was desperation. But I believe it was the will of God.
Amen.
I believe God just orchestrated things according to His will and for His purpose. And only God can do that. You sit back.
There's fresh water.
Thank you.
And a fresh cup.
Thank you. I appreciate that fresh cup. As the young people sang, don't be left standing in the ashes. It's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And that's my life. Not yours, my life. A lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Some things just need to be burned. God's done it for me in this life. He's done it for me on this side of eternity numerous times. And it's not a slight of anyone or any person. A lot of wood, hay, and stubble. When God burned a lot of that off, I began to see Jesus Christ. I began to see Him more clearly than I've ever seen Him.
Amen.
This morning, I spent some time with the Lord early. We have a 7-month-old that assists with that often. And I don't need an alarm clock, and I don't need a rooster. I got a 7-month-old. And sometimes I beg the Lord to go back to sleep, but this morning I decided to go ahead and get up. And so I spent some time with the Lord. And He never gave me clarity of what to preach. But I'm just going to teach you what the Lord taught me this morning.
Amen.
Good.
Let's go back to the book of Philippians first. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing here gives his testimony. And not only does he give his testimony, but he gives it in such a way that you and I could often compare ourselves to this. It's not always wise to compare ourselves one with another. But we compare ourselves to Paul's testimony, and I don't know about you, but I can see myself in many of these things before Christ. And he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, we're going to talk about something in a little bit. We're talking about knowing Christ. And that's one of the first marks that he gives us to know Christ, is to have no confidence in the flesh. What is your flesh? Look at your hands. That's your flesh. That is your body. You have no confidence in your flesh. In the context here, I believe he's speaking in many areas, but I believe he's talking about the confidence of the flesh, the ability of the flesh to redeem itself, to save itself. There's nothing in the power of the flesh that you or I can do to save ourselves. Many have tried escapes. Many have tried modes of baptism and joining church and mantras and prayers and repetitions. They've tried many escape, yet he said, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he says, if you think that you could trust in your flesh, how much more could I trust in my flesh? But he said, I had no confidence in the flesh. Now, if you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then more power to you. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and notice this, blameless. How many of you are blameless before the law of God? How many of you have kept every law of God? Yet, Romans 7, he said he hadn't even known sin. He would have never known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, there's a chink in his armor. There's a crack in the dam. He's a Pharisee. He's zealous. He has persecuted the church. He's of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. His pedigree is flawless. His history is flawless. His genetic makeup is absolutely perfect. His flesh is exactly what it needs to be. And what did he count it in the next verse? Dung. All of these things, they're dung. My family, my history, what I have done, what I profess to be. He said on this wise, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So I want you to notice that word in the middle of that verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things. All those things he counted dear. All those things he was raised in. All those things that meant so much to him. When it came to that or Christ, and he saw Jesus Christ, he counted all of those things but dung that he might find the knowledge, obtain the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Did he find that knowledge? Yes, he did. And be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him.
Amen.
The power of his resurrection. And this is the message tonight. And the fellowship of his suffering. To know him is to know his suffering. He said, I suffered all these things but loss. Everything I held dear to me, I suffered, it was loss. All the things I counted for righteousness, they became lost to me. They became dung to me that I might obtain Christ. Everything I loved became dung that I might obtain Christ. And then he said, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not only did I count them dumb, but then I've forgotten those things that I may know him. Those things which are behind are forgotten. I am pressing forward. I'm pressing on. I'm trying to find the mark of the calling of Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about what I was. I'm concerned about where I'm going.
Amen.
Yet, the one thing I continually hear in this day over and over again is what I am. What I have done.
Come on.
What I did. I dealt with a man even recently that one of his great struggles in life to come to Christ. And I have absolutely no doubt the man is lost. Yet he would profess Christ and be horribly appalled if I even thought that I considered the opportunity to mention to him that he was lost, to be appalled and shocked and horrified. But the reality is that everything he speaks of is what he has done and what he has obtained and what he does not do and the rules that he has established and how his life is in order and everything is just perfect and everything is just right. He has obtained righteousness through his flesh. He's obtained righteousness through his good deeds. He's obtained righteousness through his actions. He's obtained righteousness through baptism. He's obtained righteousness through those things that the Apostle Paul said, I count them but dung. That he's cast out into the field. It's dung to me. And yet I watch today as men cling to those things and hold to those things. They count those things so dear to them because they've done this and they've accomplished this. The power of their flesh has ruled and they've overcome and they've conquered things and they have victory in things. But it's all their work. It's not God's work. Apostle Paul said, I'm going to just move on past this. And I'm going to press toward the mark. And here's why. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Why aren't people being converted today? They don't want to suffer. They don't want to suffer loss. They've obtained whatever it may be. They've obtained it themselves. They're keeping it themselves. And when they're confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, they don't want to suffer loss. They cannot see that these things are but dung. All those righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And listen, I've preached it right once. And then I began to preach it wrong. And then I began to preach it right again. So next year, I don't know how I'll preach it. But those filthy rags, and I've really looked at that, and I had to go correct myself. But I believe it's those leprous cloths. I believe it's that leprosy in that woof. That leprosy is woven in. That leprosy in the garment. That garment has to be burned. That garment has to be destroyed. That leper must shave off his hair, even his eyebrows and his body hair, his facial hair. He must shave off all of his hair and wash himself and present himself to the priest. And then that filthy garment that he has is taken to a place and it's burned. It's never discovered again. It'll never be again. Why? Because that's a picture of our righteousnesses. The things that we've obtained, the things that we have, the things that we have cloaked ourselves in. Take them out to a place, strip us naked, shave us down, wash us with water, regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Ghost, and burn that righteousness. Amen. That we might obtain Christ and know the power of his resurrection. But then he also said this, the fellowship of his suffering. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now look at one of those sufferings and I'd be shocked and amazed if we got past this. Hebrews chapter 12. I told somebody my voice feels a little bit better tonight. He said, well, you'd rather preach 2 hours. And I didn't say this, but I thought I'm always ready to preach 2 hours. But my flesh isn't. Amen. He said, wherefore, in verse 1, wherefore, seeing ye all, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's a long time to sit in church. Well, there's a lot of people sit in church a lot longer than that. They just don't do anything while they're there. Amen. They might dance and shake a jig, or they might... You know, just sit there and stare for 3 hours at the wall or stare at the minister. Hey, but I'm talking about the preaching. I'm talking about the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Hey, when you're preaching, sometimes 2 hours will be a drop in the bucket. I remember a couple years ago, I preached 2 hours out of North Carolina, and Pastor David Vernon, I'm going to accuse him of it. He was there. He said, "Brother, I honestly thought it was about half an hour." I said, "Well, glory to God. I think God might have got into somewhere. Not because of the preacher, just because God had pleased the Lord to be there, and it pleased the Lord to preach, and it pleased." Hey, listen, I'm a squirmer. Amen. We sing the Wiggle Worm in the car, and I get under conviction. Amen. I'm a squirmer in church. I've never been able to sit still. But hey, you get under the unction of the Holy Ghost to preach it, and the Holy Ghost comes upon the Word of God and begins to minister to your heart. Hey, 2 hours sitting on a wooden pew, it'll be a drop in a bucket. It won't faze you one bit if you're in tune with God, in touch with God. And if the Holy Ghost is ministering to you, it won't bother you to sit in church that long. I'll tell you who it bothers. It bothers people under conviction. That's who it bothers. It bothers people troubled by the Holy Ghost. It bothers people that are cut to the heart and pricked in the heart. It bothers them to sit in the house of God. Why is that preacher going so long? And then they do the... really, that awful thing where they try to go like this. And all that says to me is, preach on. Hey, amen. Glory to God. Preach on. You say, people that carnal, oh, they're way worse than that. In verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why do we look at him? Because he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Every sinner in this world is in contradiction to Jesus Christ. And it's not just the politicians. It is not just the school board. It is not just the biology teacher. It is not just the liberal professor. It's not just the sodomite movement and the anti-gun movement and the pro-abortion movement. No, every sinner lost without Christ is a contradiction to Jesus Christ. Because they will not believe in the only begotten Son of God. See, we categorize sinners. The really bad ones, the kind of bad ones, the not so bad ones, then the good church sinners. It doesn't matter which category you fall into tonight. If you're a sinner, you're a contradiction to Jesus Christ. But you know what the Word of God said about that? He endorsed that. Because that's part of his suffering. He knows you. And because he knows you, he suffers. He sees your very frame, and because he sees that, it's a suffering to him. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. And it's a hurt. And it's a sorrow to him. Yet he endures that contradiction of sinners against himself. Why does he do that? Because it's the Son of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that knew no sin. How do we know the fellowship of his suffering? Part of it is to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. How do I suffer with Christ? Endure that contradiction. Carry the weight of sinners. Carry the pain of a sinner. Carry the burden of a sinner. Let's go to Psalm 34. In verse 4, Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There he delivered from fear. All of them. And we'll read verse 6 just because It's so good. And this poor man cried. What poor man? That one who'd been made sin for us. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And in verse 7, he said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then he said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now there's a key word there. Righteous. What about those sinners? No. God doesn't deliver them out of their fears. God doesn't deliver them out of their afflictions. God doesn't deliver them out of their troubles. He delivers the righteous. And there's a misnomer amongst people today that this peace we talk about is not real. It's put on. It's got to be fake. And go ahead and believe that if you want. But the peace of God that passeth all understanding, when it enters your heart, you'll know it's God's peace.
That's right. Amen.
Because there's no peace like it.
That's right.
The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness. What is that? That's settledness. That's putting your head on your pillow at night, singing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. You see, he'll give you that quietness. He'll give you that peace. He'll enter you into that rest that he spake of in Hebrews. And he'll enter your soul into that rest. And he'll quiet your soul. And you'll know that God will deliver you out of your troubles. God will deliver you out of your afflictions. When this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But in the meantime, what is he doing? He's enduring that contradiction of sinners against himself. And I'll say to us, week after week, service after service, preaching after preaching, there are sinners that sit in the house of God contradicting Jesus Christ by their unbelief. Self-righteous, clean, wholesome, sometimes nice, sometimes kind, sometimes loving, but they have no peace. They have no rest. The calamities are upon them. They have no place to find rest. Don't ever confuse a good life with the rest of Jesus Christ. Some of you have had good lives. You've had good environments to be raised in. I'm not going to say that. Some have forsaken that life. And they found out what they are. And they find out life's real hard out there without Christ. But yet service after service, week after week, message after message, Jesus Christ stands and endures that contradiction of sinners against himself. And then he invites us into that fellowship. To know the fellowship of his suffering. The Apostle Paul laid down all his religious zealotry and all his religious practice, being a Pharisee, being a Benjamite, concerning the law of God. Boy, he was perfect in the law of God. And he said, that's all but dumb. And part of what he stated is, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. And then you watch the life of the Apostle Paul as he went to prison and he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. And he was beaten and he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. And the heathen raged against him and men cursed him and spit upon him. Stoned him and left him for dead. He endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. Just like Jesus Christ did. Why don't we suffer? Do you have to be beaten with rods to suffer? No, you do not. Do you have to be stoned with stones to suffer? No, you do not. Do you have to be shipwrecked thrice to suffer? No, you don't. But you have to know him and know the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? When that sinner stands and contradicts Jesus Christ, you suffer with him. When that sinner stands and curses the Lord, you suffer with him. When that sinner stands and blasphemes the name of the Holy God, you suffer with him. When they're down at the clinic killing babies, you suffer with Jesus Christ. You endure that contradiction of sinners. When the gays are marching, sodomites are marching, marrying, you endure that contradiction of sinners because Jesus Christ did. I tell you what I have today, and I see just a bunch of big mouths that talk tough about it, but they won't endure it. They'll talk tough about it, but they won't endure the suffering. They won't go into the fellowship of Jesus Christ and endure the pain of watching sinners destroy themselves, and watching sinners contradict themselves, and watch sinners absolutely defile themselves in sin and endure that. And still love that sinner and still care about that sinner and still concern yourself. The easiest thing in the world to do is just damn them to hell and call them reprobates and walk away. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. So most people choose to do that. They will not endure the suffering of sinners. But that contradiction is against Jesus Christ. In their distress, they cry and there is no help. In their distress, they call out, there is no relief. And their calamity, they look for some type of a relief and they cannot find it. But where are the saints of God to endure that? Where are the saints of God to deal with that sinner? Where are the saints of God to see the destruction of that sinner? And as we preached last night, to love that person, to care about that person, and to reach down in the depths of the mire and to jump in the mud with them and try to rescue and try to pull them out and endure the contradiction of sinners. Are you afraid to get your hands dirty? You say, I'm not on the streets anymore. I'm not in the homeless ministry anymore. I found out that religion's just as bad.
There it is.
So I jumped in a different cesspool to try to rescue people.
Okay.
I'm trying to rescue people with a King James Bible in their lap. To sing the songs of Zion. Go to Sunday school, raised in church. But they sit week after week and day after day and they contradict Jesus Christ because they will not believe that he's the Son of God in their heart. And it's a suffering. It's a suffering. I've labored over people. Some are in this room. And they know it. And I know it. Others know it. We've wept, labored, in tears, agonized. And they could care so less, they go home and look at pornography. Well, preachers, mamas, the saints are laying up in a room somewhere, weeping, angst, broken. They're not concerned. I've watched as people have defiled themselves in sin, defiled themselves in the wickedness of this world. And I've wept over them. And they smugly and arrogantly and foolishly have spit in the face of God, spit in the face of the church, and mocked the face of the church, and mocked the church of Jesus Christ. Yet we endure that contradiction. Because he did. When he said that surely he hath borne our griefs, that bearing is labona, the place of the burden, midway down the shoulder, you bear a burden. You towed it upon your shoulders, and it's a weight that sets upon your back. He hath borne our griefs. And then he said he had carried our sorrow. The way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressor has an awful life. There's no relief for the transgressor. It's pitfall after pitfall. The harder they swim, the deeper they go into the mire. They seek religion, and religion buries them under a landslide of manure. They seek relief in the things of this world, and this world will chew them up and spit them out and destroy them. They try to find relief in the arms of a woman. The most destructive place a man can turn when he needs relief. A wounded woman will try to find relief in the arms of a man, the worst place she could possibly turn in distress. And so therefore, relationships are defiled and relationships are destroyed. And they suffer and they're miserable and they hate life and they hate people. And they walk down the streets angry and filthy and wretched and vile. And yet Jesus Christ still loved them enough to die for them. And so we endure that contradiction. And we take that suffering. When Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary hung there, was made sin for us. God the Creator laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every perversion. Every heinous crime, every murder, every rape, every sodomite, every profaner of the name of God, every abortion. And you just pick up on the sin and run with it till your mind is so corrupted it would just absolutely put you in a tailspin. Every one of those sins was laid on Jesus Christ, for the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he set his face as a flint and hung on the cross, bearing that iniquity in his body. And he died for the sins of the world. And he died for your sins. But he didn't die for your righteousness. He died for his righteousness. There's a narrow gate, Jesus Christ. How narrow is it? Well, if you have a termite text edited with some fine ink, it's 1 5/8 inches thick. That's how narrow the gate is. Mm-hmm. And there is no other name under heaven. It's given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. And he endured that for us. And he endured that suffering for us. When you were being abused, he endured that. When you were the abuser, he endured that. When you were beaten, he endured that. When you were the beater, he endured that. When you were cursed at, he endured that. When you were the curser, he endured that. But we won't. Because we don't want to know him that closely. We don't want to know him that intimately. I get frustrated with sinners. The foolish part of it is they do what sinners do. They sin. They think they're okay. They think they're all right. I get frustrated with sinners in the house of God, shaking off that conviction, the pricks of the Holy Ghost. Shaking it off. Walking out the door week after week and service after service. Refusing to let God pigeonhole them. Refusing to let God pin them against the wall. I get frustrated. You know what he told me? Endure the fellowship of his sufferings to endure that contradiction of sinners against himself. It's not against me. It's not against you. It's against him.
Yes, sir.
What is it going to take for some of you to get tired of your righteousness? To get tired of your pedigrees, your family, your genetic coding, all of those things you hold so dear, and to come to Jesus Christ and let him pare you down to nothing. Burn that vile robe, that righteousness you have, and cloak you in his righteousness, and make you whiter than snow, to make you clean, to make you whole. What is it going to take? What's it going to take for you, sinner friend, you, personal, me, ask myself, me, what is it going to take for me to come to Jesus Christ? I don't know. But I know this. Every time you say no, he endures the contradiction. And every time you reject him, he endures the contradiction. Every time you spit in his face with your filthiness and your vileness and your wicked ways, he endures that contradiction. And for the saints of God to know him, we have to know the fellowship of that suffering. But are we willing to? Husbands, are you willing to endure that for your wife? Wives, are you willing to endure that for your husband? Parents, are you willing to endure that for your children? Some children, you may have to endure that for your parents. That contradiction of sinners against Jesus Christ. Are you willing to endure it? Are you willing to go through what he went through? You see, when sinners came to Jesus Christ, and by the way, they always came to Jesus Christ. Just throwing that out there. People always go, well, Jesus dined with sinners. Well, they came to him. Because of who he was. That's why they came to him. And when sinners came to Jesus Christ, most of them were looking for relief from their affliction. They weren't really looking for relief from their sin. But what did Jesus Christ without fail do? He dealt with them, the person. He didn't deal with their issue. Because the biggest issue every one of them had was them. The biggest issue every one of you has is you. The biggest issue I have is me. The question is, how much longer is he going to endure? You. Pastor.
Amen. Seating, and I'd like to close the song.